there, everyone. I'm Joe, and I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you for listening to our Lincoln E-Free podcast. We are grateful for your support to shine the light of Christ in every home and business in the Lincoln Lakes area and beyond. In case you're not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our bio. We hope you enjoy this week's message and encourages you and helps you to become the light that God designed you to be. With that, let's jump in.
How about an Easter survey? How many of you grew up coloring and maybe going on Easter egg hunts? Coloring eggs, Easter egg? Yeah, okay. Yeah, still not entirely sure how the Easter egg got associated with, except the chick coming out of the shell, maybe. But how many of you had the traditional Easter meal of ham or pork on Easter Sunday? Yeah, yeah. You might not want to hear this, but I believe that was kind of a slam on the Jews. Okay? Talk to me about it later if you want, but you know what? Not everything in our history is that great. But the message of Easter Sunday is heart and core to our faith. Paul says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we're all toast. Well, he didn't put it quite that way, but we're history. We're lost in sin. It's at the core that we believe that God sent his one and only Son. Now, for those of you who consider yourself believers, how many would say you came to faith first, like one of these little guys, as a child? Yeah. Quite a few. How many would say you came to faith as an adult? A teenager or adult? Yeah. That's more than I thought. You know, my experience and observation has been is that when someone comes to faith a little later in life, even a teenager or as an adult, there has been some crisis that has driven it. Because frankly, most of us just keep going along same as yesterday and last week, and we just keep doing the same thing life's always, until we're hit with something like a fire or something like a relational schism. It's amazing how many people come to faith after a divorce or through trouble with their kids. Or maybe it's a medical concern, but there's some crisis, either without, or maybe it doesn't even look like you're going through a crisis, but internally you are. You are wrestling with life and death issues. And that's a good thing. Today, on this Easter Sunday, I want to challenge each and every one of us, as I've challenged myself earlier, to do what Paul says in Romans 13, I think it's 5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. It's an easy thing to just stop, especially if you become you had a Christian upbringing, you grew up in this environment, and you just kind of sailed along through life, and you went to church when you could, and so on and so forth. You tried to be a good person. We need to examine ourselves. Because according to the Apostle Paul's words, there are some of us, even here this morning, who believe ourselves to be believers, but might not be. Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles if you have them? Otherwise, we'll put the words on the screen, of course. And some of you aren't turning, you're just punching your phone to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Please stand with me. And as I'm wont to do, I will probably invite you to read portions of this, so stay alert. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, all of us together, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." I got it? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. We know that John was also with him. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. You may be seated. They had lived under the yoke of Rome for practically all their life. If you met a Roman soldier on the street, they could legally take what they were carrying and give it to you and say, "This way," and you had to follow. They tack the EBGBs out of them. Small businesses, especially like Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who were fishermen, ended up creating a whole nation of people who just barely eked out a living. In fact, if you were in the Roman Empire and you were a citizen, you didn't pay taxes. Oh, no. The taxes came from other people you conquered. In this environment, the rabbis taught them, a Messiah is coming. Keep looking for him. Keep praying for him. A Messiah who's going to free us from the bonds of Rome. Who's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to be a descendant of King David. And once again, Israel will have the kind of prestige that it had when David was our king. A rabbi, a prophet, a Messiah is coming. They kept looking. There were, in fact, a number of Messiahs. Messiah wannabes who gathered a group around them and tried to foment rebellion and get others to join in a mass overthrow of the Romans. Everyone was put down, often crucified, the leaders and the followers. As Kathy's reminded me this weekend, there were thousands of crucifixions throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. If you were a Roman citizen, you would never be crucified because that was one of the perks. You would maybe get your head chopped off, but you didn't have to go through crucifixion. Then one day, a young rabbi with a few followers arose on the scene. He taught like he had authority. He spoke with such kindness and yet sincerity. He gathered more and more people about him. He did miracles. Many people throughout Judea would verify, yes, he healed me. I was lame. Look at me now. I was blind. Look at me now. Jesus did this. He not only attracted the attention of the common man, he attracted the attention of the religious authorities. And they didn't like it. They had settled in to a reasonable existence with the Roman government, and they exemplified what one Vietnam War protester wrote on his sign: nothing is worth dying for. They plotted and schemed, but Jesus just grew, the crowds grew larger and larger. On Palm Sunday, they hailed him as the king. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans are wondering, have we let this thing go too far? It's getting out of hand. Thousands of people cheering Jesus as the coming Savior and Messiah. It was all set up for an overthrow of proportion that none of the previous Messiahs could boast of. And then it all just sort of imploded. Rather than fight, he took away Peter's sword. Rather than stir the people to rise up, he put them off. He said things like, this kingdom is not of my world. My kingdom is not of this world. And very quickly, the most zealous of the followers gave up. This is no Messiah. He refused to speak up when Pilate questioned him. He was like a lamb ready to get shorn. And he didn't say a thing. How can you stand up for someone who won't stand up for himself? He let them take him. He let them take him. And they crucified him. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. What kind of a Messiah is this? And now, the disciples were in hiding. They were afraid for their lives because they were part of this rebellion that really was no rebellion at all. Early on Sunday morning, the disciples in a house together, doors locked, suddenly, let us in, let us in. The women had gone out to finish the embalming, which wasn't able to be completed because of the lateness of the day on Friday. They were going to go and finish with the spices and the wrappings. And now they were pounding at the door, asking for the disciples to open so they could come in. He's alive. Did you see him? No, we didn't see him, but he is alive. We came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and we looked inside and it was empty. Jesus wasn't there, but the claws were there. And there were two angels, and they said to us, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said. Don't you remember? He did say that to us. We don't need this. I don't know what you saw, Mary, and the others of you. But if it's true the stone has rolled away, there's only one thing it can mean. They've taken the body. They're afraid we or someone else would take it. They've taken the body. And if the burial claws are there, it's only gets worse. Then they've thrown him on a hillside somewhere. And the birds are already going after him. Nobody's risen from the dead. Really, ladies? I don't know what you saw back in that tomb. Nevertheless, Peter, and along with the youngest disciple, John, thought they better go back and check it out. Mary Magdalene tagged along with them. Back to the tomb. They looked inside, and it was just like the women said. It's empty. The burial cloths are lying there, folded up, the headpieces. John does note in his gospel, writing in 90 AD, 60 years later, that's when he first started to believe. But he didn't say anything to Peter. They walked away convinced that something else, something more likely, had happened. Later that afternoon, two of them, Peter again, and another disciple, not of the 12, Cleopas, left the hideout. Can you see them taking their wraparound robes and over the head? They didn't want to be seen or identified by either Pharisees, Sadducees, or Romans. And they made their way westward through the city, out the westward gate. They were going for some reason to a small village 7 miles away named Emmaus. They were walking. Can you see them? Their heads down. Again, they don't want to be identified. But they're also discouraged. What in the world? They're talking. What in the world has happened? They were confused. And suddenly, you've had this experience, as if from out of nowhere, there's a third individual with them. There are other travelers on the road. What are you talking about? What are we talking about? Like the only thing that anybody in Jerusalem is talking about, this was big news. This was like everybody talking about the day the Francis Scott Key Bridge went down. What do you mean you haven't heard? You got your head in the sand? Some of you did. So did this guy seem to have his head in the sand. We're talking about what's happened here. You must be from out of town. What do you mean what's happened? About what? Oh, dear. About Jesus of Nazareth, the most famous rabbi ever. We had hoped he was going to be the Messiah. But he let himself be taken. And they killed him. Our leaders put him up to it. The Romans crucified him. We'd hoped, maybe, this was the Messiah. And then the visitor said to them, "You are so foolish." Not foolish in the sense of, there's a couple different Greek words for foolish. One is moron. That's the one Jesus says, you call anyone a moron, you're going to face the big council. Don't do that. This was the word that simply meant ignorant one. You fools. Don't you know? I mean, he'd been teaching them for 3 years. Don't you know that the Messiah had to suffer and be crucified and be raised on the third day? Doesn't anything come back to you? They still thought he was a rabbi. Had they not looked at him, were the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. You know what? In grief and in other situations, you just give people a lot of space because you don't know what's going on. But Jesus started with Moses. And he worked right through the Torah, through the writings, the prophets, showing them that the Messiah's path was not to go straight to the throne. The Messiah's path was to offer himself as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. We can be done with all the sheep and goats, the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. Well, the sun was setting and they were nearing Emmaus. How long does that take him? Maybe a couple of hours? And the disciples were starting to really get into this teaching. And it looked as though Jesus, the visitor, was going to go right past Emmaus. And they said, no, it's getting late. Come stay with us. Have a meal with us and spend the night and you can continue on your journey tomorrow. And they pleaded with him. Come on. Just, it's good. We'll give you a meal. And they wanted to hear more. So he went. And it wasn't long before they were sitting at a table. And this visitor assumed the role of host. Strange. By taking a loaf of bread and breaking it. And then he thanked God for it. And he gave it to them. Bingo! The light came on. Just like that. Just like that. That's him. Poof. He's gone. Oh my goodness. All this time, how dumb are we? It was him. They left their meal. They headed back, hightailed it back to Jerusalem and the rest of the disciples. And they said, oh, this must have hurt. The women were right. Isn't that tough, guys? Every one of us has had it. I tell young men who are thinking of getting married, I tell them, humility is essential. If you insist on always being right, do not get married. All right, now I go from storytelling to meddling. Only because I care for you. Even those of you I haven't met yet. I see in this a four-step process, which my observation tells me is very common to those who come to genuine faith in Christ. And I want to say genuine faith because we all know people who have claimed to be Christians. I was just talking to one of Randy Nelson here, you know, and I mean, you know, we all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us. And if you're one of those people who act one way here in this church and act a different way out in the world, shame on you. If there was one thing Jesus criticized more than anything else, it was hypocrisy. Better just say, you know what, I'm not there yet, than try to act like it. All right. It starts with a churning. Some of you old enough to remember the old butter churns. You just kept until you got butter. But all of us know the churning inside our hearts from time to time. Almost anything can prompt it. But the churning ultimately relates to what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of my life? What happens after this? The two disciples on the road were churning big time, and they were churning with each other. Most often we churn alone. They were churning with each other. What in? They were trying to make sense of the world. You tell me how you make sense of the world. The churning for these two moved to a learning. A learning. For any one of us to learn, we must humble ourselves and accept someone else or something else as the teacher. We love to be the parent. We love to be the teacher. And if America's culture can be defined philosophically, I think the two words radical individualism comes very close. We think we know best. That's pride, but we all do it. We think we know best. We talk about individual responsibility. That's a good thing. So by Jiminy, I'm going to work this out. I'm going to figure this out. Rather than do this. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't use your own understanding. You should. God gave you a brain. Think before you believe. But don't lean on it. Because every one of us has had examples we know in our own hearts where we thought for sure we were right and we were wrong. And wasn't that tough to admit it? Do not lean on your own understanding. No one comes to God except as a student to learn. The ultimate authority, whether you believe it or not, is not you or me. Churning, God intends to lead to learning. And I believe that if the learning is sincere and genuine, as opposed to just learning about the history of Norway, as a couple of us have been recently talking, if the learning is heartfelt, sincere, I really want to know, I believe that eventually God will give a burning. How many of you haven't picked your Bible up and read wherever? And it just kind of seemed like an ordinary book until you got to this verse or that verse, and it may be different for every one of us, and all of a sudden you had this ring of truth in your heart. This is really true. This is really it. And the burning is what leads to the turning. Learning does not always lead to turning. My advisor at the University of Minnesota, Dr. Krabbel, was an ordained Lutheran pastor in his case. He knew this better than I did as a college student. I would raise my hand to object to something, and he knew how to cut me down just like that. But he didn't believe in the supernatural. And if you don't believe in the supernatural, you may as well close this book and throw it away. If you don't believe in the supernatural, I don't think you believe in God. Learning, the Holy Spirit is behind the burning. These are His words. All Scripture is inspired by God. When you read these words, even when I read them today, I often say, Holy Spirit, reveal your truth to me. Reveal your truth to me. The turning is two parts. You turn away from yourself and your sinfulness, and you turn to Christ. This one is repentance. I'm sorry. I've been wrong. I have not been given you your rightful place. I trust in you today. It's as simple as that. But it's the Holy Spirit, when your heart is right, who turns the light on. I remember a number of years ago, a fellow pastor asked me to visit his mother in the hospital. And he said, she's not a follower of Jesus. But I really want her to be. She's grown up in an environment where she thinks she is because she was baptized and confirmed, and she thinks that's all there is. So I went to visit her in Twin Cities in the hospital, and I shared with her just like what I shared with the kids here, and I said the challenge is for you to accept that. It is getting into heaven is not a matter of what you have been able to accomplish in your life. Because one sin does you in. One sin, it just destroys it. How many of us want only one cancer in our body? Would be content with that. Oh, no, take it out. All of it, right now. And so I asked her, so if you were to stand before God tonight, and she was near death, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And she gave me a works answer. Oh, I thought, oh, good grief, wasn't I clear enough? No, it's not about what you've done, how often you've gone to church. It's not about how nice you were to the people around you. It is about Jesus paying your penalty, my penalty. It takes great humility to say, okay, I can't get myself out of this. God, I need you. And she responded a second time, well, I go to church. I try to be a good person. Oh, I said, Lord, help me. And I explained it again. It's not about your works. It's about what God has done for you in Christ. And I kid you not, there was a physical change that came over her as the light came on. Oh, really? And she understood. And she turned. Churn, learn, burn, turn. Would you pray with me? Some of you are on the way to faith. I like to think that everybody who's not in the faith is on the way to faith. I hope I've challenged you this morning to just look at your life. To understand how much God loves you. But that your sin is a serious matter. It is a capital crime against the King of the universe. But he loves you so much, he sent his own son to pay your penalty, my penalty. Won't you accept him? The resurrection of Christ is the proof of Christ's words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father without me. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer of accepting Christ. God hears your words in your own heart. But if you are moved by the Holy Spirit this morning to know that you need to make a change, this is the first step. Dear God, I thank you for each one who's in hearing of my voice this morning. But my voice is not the important voice, yours is. And I pray that you have been speaking to each and every one here, to those who have been following you for years and to those who are yet on the way to faith. I pray that you would communicate to them. As I am thoroughly inadequate to do, how much you love them and care for them. You died for them. Move them to give their lives to you. You could pray a prayer to God like this. Your own words, just between you and him. Dear Father, thank you for watching over me all my life to this point. Thank you for your love and care. Forgive me my sin and my self-centeredness. I accept your son's death on the cross for me, and I rejoice in his resurrection. That brings me new life. I will live my life for thee, for you, the rest of my days, to the best of my ability, equipped by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you're interested in learning more about Lincoln E. Free Church here in the Lincoln Lakes area, you can go check out our website, lincolnefree.org, and you can give us a follow on Facebook. Have a great week.